As you're turning to Acts chapter 19, let me ask you a question. When you experience opposition or trial, do you ever think that God has forgotten you? Do you think that He has been overpowered in sharing the gospel? Do you find yourself thinking, I hope this doesn't blow up in my face? Today's passage will help you to face those fears, because in this passage you'll find that Jesus overrules even the riots. The way I'm summarizing my point this morning, or the message that I want you to take away from this passage, is that when you follow Jesus, you will enter spiritual conflict. But you may take courage in the midst of that opposition, because Jesus rules even there. With that in mind, I want you to hear about the riot in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. I'll begin with verse 21. This is God's word. When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. And about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So, not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised, and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they had heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. When Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried out one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here, who are neither robbers of temples or blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. I've been leading you to consider the account that Luke gives of the establishment of the church in Ephesus. I began by pointing to the sovereignty of God in the planting of a church there. Paul had planned to go into that region, but the Lord had closed the door to it for a time, sending Paul in another direction. But later he did open up Asia, and this Asia Minor area where Ephesus was. And Paul had a great ministry that took place there. Then last week I preached how Jesus extended his victory. He extended by working against against Satan and all of his devices, casting out demons, and demonstrating the power of Jesus Christ over all of his enemies. So you might think, if God is sovereign in starting churches, and if Jesus extends his victory over Satan, then church planting and evangelism is going to be a piece of cake, right? It's going to be easy wherever we go. On and on to victory, one victory after the next. Well, you know better than that just from your own experience. And this account of Paul in Ephesus helps us to understand that while God is sovereign, that there is still opposition in this world. In fact, you are drawn by your relationship to Jesus Christ, you are drawn into a spiritual conflict. It's a conflict that I hope that you would not be surprised by, but also that you would not be frightened by that conflict. And so this message today is going to direct your attention to see that Jesus draws you into a spiritual conflict, but that he rules over the opposition. And I hope that you would take confidence in Christ's presence with you in the midst of opposition. We'll start by looking at how following Jesus places you in a place of conflict with the rest of the world. That's the truth. By the very nature of your relationship to Jesus Christ, you will be in conflict with the rest of the unbelieving world. This is no less than what Jesus said to his disciples, that the world has hated him as the Messiah and will also hate all of his followers. Part of the reason for this is because of the exclusive relationship that Christianity has with God. In verses 21 through 22, Luke sets the stage and shows what's happening at this time, which reminds you of why Paul was there in the first place. He had been guided by God into Macedonia and finally into Asia and was determining that he was going to go to Jerusalem and then finally back to Rome. But it was during this period that he's in Asia that the Lord was at work. He was moving in this area to establish the church. He was demonstrating the power and the proof of Jesus Christ by working unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. When Paul was preaching there, and when God was demonstrating that through the workings of miracles, the previous verses say that many repented, that a great fear came upon all of the people. They were in awe of God, and they turned completely away from their sins and their practices they had once walked in. Luke especially notes how those who were devoted to magic came together and destroyed their magic books. We can also conclude from the message or the passage today that those who were involved in idolatry followed a similar path. Because Demetrius, the silversmith, says, I've been looking at my sales records and they're a little down for the last quarter. And it's because of these Christians. The Christian faith is an exclusive relationship. Exclusive means to have a private and undivided relationship. For instance, when a man and a woman marry, they have an exclusive relationship with their spouse. Next month, JD and Victoria are going to get married. And while they will have attendance there, they're only marrying each other. They're not going to be multiple husbands and multiple wives. It's an exclusive relationship. That's what you have with God through Jesus Christ. You have an exclusive relationship. You cannot be a follower of Christ and a follower of Diana. You cannot worship God, the triune God of the Bible, and go down to the local priests, the local temples, and offer sacrifices to the local gods. It is an exclusive relationship. You cannot love Jesus and also love magic or money or Muhammad or anything like that. Now, I think that you see why this opposition would come in. Jesus calls you to this type of exclusive relationship. He calls you to identify yourself with Him, and in doing so, you identify yourself with one who is at odds with the world. I read from John 15 today to describe that opposition that the world has towards Christ. Paul picks up that opposition or that message of Jesus, and he communicates it back to the church in Ephesus later. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of the darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." And you hear what Paul is describing there. He's describing what Jesus calls discipleship. You follow after Jesus, and you follow after Him alone. And when you follow after Him, you put aside those other loves, those other worships that you once had, so that there would be an exclusive relationship. In Paul's day, there were many gods, and you could follow all sorts of different gods. And it was kind of looked at as okay. Well, who's your god? Oh, Diana. Who's your god? Well, that's great for you. Just leave me alone. But that's where Christianity came into conflict. Because Christianity says there is one God. There's one mediator. And all the other religions of the world are false. And that's what got people upset. And I would suggest that it's the very same thing that gets people upset today about the Christian faith. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times. Christians are intolerant. What they're saying is, I believe this, you believe that, just leave me alone. But Christians are intolerant. And to a certain extent, the world is right. They've understood something about the Christian faith. Because we believe that there is only one God and one mediator. And we believe that all other religions are false. And boy, that does not sit well with the rest of the world. That really gets people irritated, especially those who go to the First Church of Toleration. You can be just about anything, just so long as you tolerate everything else. Well, it didn't sit well in Ephesus either. Because not only does the Christian faith allow no other religions, but it breaks off the former habits that supported those religions. And that has financial implications about it. In this case, when Paul says to the Ephesians, "Have no fellowships with the unfruitful works of darkness," in Ephesus, that hit where it counts. It hit in the wallet. When the Christian faith began to take hold in Ephesus, people started turning away from magic and idolatry. And they noticed it. The silversmiths, like Demetrius, noticed that they were losing money. And so Demetrius took matters into his own hands. He rose up to defend his God. Never mind that a God that needs to be defended is a puny God. Never mind the fact that it isn't clear whether he was defending Diana or his money. It is clear that Demetrius understood the connection between the rise of Christianity and the falling off of his business. And so he decided to do something about it. It's appropriate to be warned about this. When you follow Jesus Christ, it has financial implications. It actually has implications for every single area of your life. In this context, I want you to see, though, the financial implications. And by that, I don't mean what some of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel says, that, you know, become a Christian and you'll become a millionaire. That's not what I'm saying. Instead, your faith in Christ will lead you to put away the idols that you once served. It will lead you to say no to them and to everything that's associated with them. Some of those idols for today, they're not like the statues of Diana that supposedly fell down from heaven, but they are very real today. And some of them are very obvious. So for instance, saying no to lust and to adultery means that you will also say no to the pornography that fuels it. And there's a financial side to that. You will say no to drunkenness. You will say no to being ruled by drugs. I've just been waiting for this opportunity to make use of this visual aid. We say no to those things. And when we say no to those things, there's a financial implication to that. Some of those idols are very obvious. Some of those idols are less obvious, though. We say no to covetousness. And that has implications on the clothes that you wear, the cars that you drive, the phone that you use, your computer, and on again. When you follow Christ, Christ claims all of you. And that means you're going to be different from the world. And you'll stand in opposition to many things that the world stands for. and the world will fight. It leads to conflict. And the rest of my message today is going to shift now to look at the nature of that conflict. As a broad summary, I'll describe that conflict in this way. Satan fights dirty. You can ask Dave sometime about boxing. And there are certain rules about boxing, about what's legal and what's not legal. You can't put anything in your gloves, like brass knuckles, to gain an advantage. You can't hit below the belt, and on and on and on. There are rules. Well, Satan doesn't follow those rules. He fights dirty. And I want to show you from this in Ephesus how it took place, and to think about that for us today too. In this case, Demetrius didn't look at his last quarter's earnings and say, the market's kind of down this quarter. I think it might be because of those Christians. I wonder what I could do to change that. I know, maybe I need to change my market strategy and get a new advertising scheme at the Temple of Diana and drum up some more business. Maybe I could sell some silver crosses to these Christians. Whatever, I know the market will come around. Demetrius didn't do that. Instead, he got all of the other silversmiths and all of those others that would be involved in financing the worship of Diana, which would include not only idols, but prostitutes and priests. And he said, guys, have you noticed that business is down? What are we going to do about that? We make our living by worshiping Diana. And Paul is saying that those idols that we make are not gods at all. It's not just here in Ephesus, it's spreading all over Asia. We've got to do something about that. Not only did he stir up this angry mob that had similar interests financially, but he also stirred up this religious zeal among the people. He cloaked his opposition in saying that not only are we losing money, but Diana's name is being dragged through the mud by this. The worship of our great goddess Diana is falling off. And like I said, I'm inclined to think that Demetrius is more interested in the money. But it's a convenient thing to stir up those who are religiously inclined by saying, your goddess is being dissed by Paul. And the mob just gets that much more angry. And they begin to shout, great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana! And the whole city turns into an uproar. And it's a frightening thing to see. Maybe you've noticed video reports of things happening in Ukraine right now, where there's a lot of political upheaval. It's very clear that that's what happened in Ephesus. All law is forgotten in the midst of a mob rule. And Demetrius deliberately stirred that up and fueled it with this religious zeal. And it doesn't stop there. It turns to violence as well. Demetrius and the rest of the mob rush through town, stirring up the crowds, and they grab anybody that they can find that they associate with these Christians. finding two of Paul's traveling companions, and they rush into that theater in Ephesus. I showed a picture of that a couple of weeks ago in the afternoon service. You can Google it and find the huge Roman-style amphitheater that was in Ephesus. 25,000 people it seated. I bet there wasn't anybody seated at that theater on that day. That's because they were there chanting their praises to Diana, and they were angry. Some of them didn't even know what they were angry about. This would be another characteristic of the opposition, is that it stirs up mass confusion. Some shouted one thing, and some shouted another, and some just didn't even know what was going on and why they were there, but they were angry, and they wanted answers. They found a man that they thought could answer, a man named Alexander. The Jews put him forward because it was probably rumored that this is a Jewish thing. And so they put Alexander in front of this huge, boiling, angry mob. And Alexander stands and he tries to get people's attention. Quiet, quiet. It may have started to get a little quiet through the crowd, but then somebody says, Isn't that a Jew? That's a Jew, and it just kind of ripples through the whole crowd. That's another Jew. They're the ones that are taking away the worship of Diana. Great is Diana. Great is Diana. And for 2 hours they chanted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Here's where you might be tempted to think, God is forgotten. God has been overpowered. In fact, after all that confusion and all that opposition, you might think, what chance do Christians have against an enemy like this, an enemy that lies and cheats and resorts to violence? But God had not abandoned Paul. God had not abandoned the church. God had not slunk away as if he were threatened by this great Diana. Instead, Jesus overruled even this angry, confused mob. And he did so in some amazingly providential ways. One of the ways that he overruled was by preserving Paul through the counsel of his friends. Friends that were his fellow missionaries and fellow disciples who said, "Paul, I know you want to go in there, but you just can't. They'll tear you to shreds." And that word was confirmed by some that Paul had gotten to know who were rulers in Asia at that time. You see, God had changed the hearts of some that were in authority. And they sent messages to Paul confirming. They said, "Paul, do not go into the theater." God preserved Paul because he had more of a mission for Paul. He closed the door there at the theater that day. Paul did not go in and at the threat of his life. But then he used a humble clerk to silence the crowd. The clerk of the city gets up, and he quiets the crowd. Surely they are tired by this time, and maybe he had a good sense of timing. He gets up and he quiets the crowd, and he says, "Everybody knows Diana is great. That's not under dispute. Everybody knows that her idol fell down to us in Ephesus from heaven on high. And we're the temple that holds that idol. Everybody knows that. Go home. Well, he spoke as a pagan. God could even direct his words to quell that storm. And then, like a good clerk, he says, the men that you're accusing, there's no evidence against them. They haven't stolen anything. They haven't blasphemed Diana. Be quiet. Go home. If you have something against them, the courts are open. There are judges that are ready to hear your case. File your charges. If you're not going to do that, then you are the one who's going to be charged because you're assembling and rioting without cause. So just be quiet and go home. And they listened, and they went home. This great angry mob was overruled by the power of a city clerk. What do we conclude from this? Following Christ places you in a position of being in opposition to the world. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers, just like Jesus said. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. In other words, if Paul had said, yes, you should worship Jesus, but continue in your magic, continue in your worship of Diana, this riot would never have happened. Because that's a position that's no different from the rest of the world. But when you follow Jesus, you are different from the rest of the world. You enter into a position of being in opposition. So, first of all, don't be surprised when that opposition rises up. When you follow Jesus, you become part of that conflict. You've crossed from death to life, from darkness to light. So don't be surprised if you find that you're out of step with the world, to put it nicely. Don't be surprised if the world looks at you and says, "What's wrong with you?" Don't be surprised if the world fights dirty. Don't be surprised if churches are no longer allowed to meet in public spaces, like public schools where we meet. That's happening in some places. Why? Well, there are rational arguments that are given about separation of church and state, but at the end of the day, it's the opposition of the world against the church. Don't be surprised if the world invents stories about you. Stories about being homophobic or being in opposition, and they tell out and out lies about what you've said or what you've done. Don't be surprised they did the same thing to Jesus. But secondly, don't be frightened. God is not surprised by the opposition. God is not surprised by the lies or by the dirty dealing. He isn't confused by the riots or the mobs that rise up against him. His will has not been overpowered, and his arm is not too short or his ear too dull. Instead, be sober-minded. In Psalm 34, it says, "The righteous cries out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Note that psalm, and note that the rest of the Acts will describe that that there are many afflictions. When you follow Jesus, it doesn't mean that you won't face trouble. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But God does overrule them. Jesus even overrules a riot. In his time and in his way, Jesus can and will deliver, sometimes by the quieting of a mob, sometimes by miraculous deliverance, sometimes through a harder, more confusing path where we don't see that physical deliverance. Sometimes it's through that hardest path of all, the path of a martyr. A path that confirms that faith and the greatness of God are the most important things in life. But even if it comes to that, you can take courage in the midst of your trouble, knowing that Jesus rules even there. So don't be surprised, because when you follow Jesus, you enter into opposition. And don't be frightened, because Jesus rules even there. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that we can cry out to you and know that you hear our prayers. Thank you that we can be assured that in your time and in your way that you will deliver. Lord, help us to be sensitive to know that sometimes it's a hard path, and sometimes it's a miraculous deliverance. But then in all of that, that we know that you are indeed ruling and reigning, and that nothing can stay your hand. So Lord, I do pray that we would not be frightened. Instead, as we consider following after you, that we would do so with boldness. And that we would trust that as we face the opposition of the world, that you are with us. That you have promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. That you have sent us out to make disciples to the ends of the earth, giving us the promise that, lo, you are with us always, even to the end of the age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Psalm of the Month speaks of our confidence in the Lord. Unless the Lord had been on our side, we would surely have been swallowed up alive. And so we'll sing of this confidence that we have in the Lord, singing Psalm 124. Please stand to praise Him.